turn with me, I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. I have the scripture on the screen for you so you can follow along. I kind of like having something in my hand. So if you're like me, that's where we're at. I kind of arrived at this passage. One of the things I'm most excited about in our new work is being able to preach. I love to study, and I love to speak. And what we did was we went through John, and in John, there's seven times where Jesus says, "I am." And when you study John, the whole purpose of John is to show that Christ is God, right? Not that he's just the Son, but that he is God. He's part of the Trinity. So he uses this "I am" statement to refer back to Exodus chapter 3 and show his divinity, show that he is God. So I went through these seven passages, and I just enjoyed the study so much. I kind of wanted to go back to the root of it all, to go back to the root where God really, for the first time, shows and shares his great name. So if you follow along with me, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, and kind of our main verse is going to be 13 through 15. So here's Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 15. It says this: God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So if you remember this story, this is a pretty familiar story. This is the Moses in the burning bush. If you've watched Prince of Egypt, you should understand all the background. No Prince of Egypt? You didn't watch Prince of Egypt? I'm counting on you here, Megan. Point at you, Megan, calling you out. So we know that in this story, Moses, right before he kind of escapes to Midian, he sees an Egyptian killing a Hebrew. Remember this? And Moses is kind of in this identity crisis, and he understands that he's part Hebrew, but he kind of understands that I've been raised as an Egyptian, and he sees, like, the Egyptians that he's been raised with treating the Hebrews that he's a part of poorly, and even kill them. So here's what Moses does. Moses kills this Egyptian, and he runs away to the land of Midian. Now, while Moses is there, Moses sees this really good-looking girl named Zipporah, and you know she's good-looking because with a name like Zipporah, she has to be, right? Maybe not. Okay, so he sees Zipporah, he marries Zipporah, they have a kid, and he lives happily ever after. And he's kind of in this comfortable zone where he's kind of away from that conflict in Egypt, and he's with his wife, and he's with his family, and he has a kid, and he grows corn and soy. I don't know what he grew, but he grew something, and he becomes a farmer. Like, that's the perfect life. He's in the suburbs away from all his problems. He starts to get really, really comfortable. But it's in this time of comfort that God calls Moses. Because here's what God does. When God calls us, he doesn't call us to comfort, right? He calls us to kingdom. And here's the thing about this comfort versus kingdom dilemma. We can pursue comfort. I'm going to yell at you now. We can pursue comfort, but if we pursue comfort, it's at the expense of kingdom. You with me? But if we pursue God's plan, if we pursue God's kingdom, it comes at the expense of our comfort. They're mutually exclusive. So God calls Moses out of this comfort. Right when Moses has it all figured out, right when he has his life in order, right when everything seems to be going perfect, God taps him on the shoulder, right? So here's what Exodus chapter 4 through 6 says. It says this. It says, "And Moses said," this is the beginning of the story, we're kind of going back. "And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight.'" He's talking about the burning bush. "Why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, there's some real interesting dialogue here. So God calls Moses from the bush, right? This burning bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed by the fire. That's an interesting thing. Now, if I see that, I'm running away in the opposite direction. But Moses is drawn to it. He sees the bush and he goes to it, and God audibly speaks to Moses. And here's the cool thing about how Moses replies. Moses hears this voice from this burning bush, and what does Moses say? He says, "Here I am." And here's the cool thing about that. When you think about "here I am" and in the biblical context of that, when God called Abraham, what did Abraham say? "Here I am." Okay, there's the theme here. Catch on. We're like from the South, so you got to reply and be part of this. By the South, I mean Missouri. So when God called Abraham, Abraham said, "Here I am." Better. You're going to get it. Hold on. There's more. When God called Jacob, Jacob said, "Here I am." Okay, don't miss this one. Don't be 0 for 3 here. When God called Samuel in the night, Samuel replied to God, "Here I am." See, there's something interesting about how God calls his people. The defining characteristic that separates the leaders that God uses from the people that God doesn't use isn't that they're supremely talented, okay? The defining characteristic isn't that they're great looking. Isn't that they're great looking. The defining characteristic isn't that they're the most talented, but the defining characteristic of the people that God uses is that they are willing to answer the call. You catching me? That's your amen. We'll try that. The defining characteristic of God's chosen leaders is that they are willing to answer the call. Okay, you're kidding. Hopefully by the end of the sermon we'll get this figured out. And we know that because that's why Brad Pitt's not a pastor, right? That'd be too easy. If Brad Pitt was a pastor, they'd be like, "Wow, you're good looking, you're talented. This has to be to your glory." But here's what God does. God uses the untalented. God uses the farmer. He uses the fisherman. He uses the tax collector. And God does this so when anybody sees a good work that is done, they say, "Hey, we know that dude's not talented. So we know it has got to come from God." So God receives the glory. Now, your pastor is really talented, but I'm not. So God does that on purpose so we can show that God gets the glory. So Moses responds, "Lord, here I am." The next thing God does, and it's interesting, God tells Moses to take off his shoes. Okay, now this is an important part that we usually skip by. Like, how many times have you heard the story? Like 20,000? And typically we don't spend a lot of time on this. But here's why God does that. He says, "Take off your shoes." So Moses, now I took a shower this morning. I washed my feet so you don't have to worry. I've got odor eaters. Not really. God tells Moses to take off his shoes. And here's why he does that. God is about to call Moses into ministry. He's about to call Moses into a great work. But the first thing Moses needs to do is he needs to realize who he's talking to. He needs to take a second. He needs to take off his shoes. And he needs to show some respect. You with me? So God tells Moses to take off his shoes. That's kind of the spiritual reason. Here's the secondary reason why Moses takes off his shoes. Moses is a farmer. I'm not a farmer. Anybody a farmer? Okay, good. Nobody's a farmer here. We can all relate. See, like in Missouri, everybody's a farmer. So, anyway. So God tells Moses to take off his shoes. Here's why. Moses is a farmer. Okay, he's dealing with cattle. He's dealing with probably like some sheep. He's walking through manure. So here's the second reason. God tells Moses to take off the shoes of his feet because his shoes, the bottom of his shoes. Okay, good. I want to make sure this one. practical application for us. God wants us to be clear to not let the dung from our past compromise the calling for our future. Did you get that? God doesn't want the dung from our past to compromise the call for our future. So here's the next thing God does here. God wants Abraham to know right now, right here, I am not just another God, but I am the God. Okay, now remember, Moses is brought up as an Egyptian, and they are polytheistic. They believe in multiple gods. They believe in the God of Ra. You don't understand that. And so God wants to make it very clear, I am not that type of God. I am the God with the power. So he reaffirms that to Moses. He reaffirms his connection to Abraham's people. Remember, Abraham is a Jew raised as an Egyptian. That's a difficult thing. And Moses is in this identity crisis. Okay? Am I an Egyptian? Am I a Hebrew? Where am I at here? And God wants to establish, I am your God, and you are my people. That's important. Because his identity is not found in where he lives. His identity is not found in what he does. But his identity is found in his God. So that's an important part. So here's the next point. So the first point is God calls. The second point today, the second point is that God cares for his people. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, God lays out the master plan. You might have to follow along in your Bible. I've made this small. God lays out the master plan for Moses. Here's what he says. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land. A land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of my people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here's an important part of this. Here's an important part of this. God wants Moses to know, I care for my people. Now, Moses, his whole life, has been brought up in this worship of idols and this worship of false gods. So they would go, they would make sacrifices, and there was no interaction between the gods and them. So God wants to make it very clear to Moses, I see my people in their time of need. And that's important for us to know today. God is not some far-off, distant God just waiting to judge us when we mess up. Instead, God is a personal God who loves us and wants to take care of us and wants to do good things for us. So here's the cool thing about what God promises here. He says, not only, Moses, do I see my people in their time of need, but I'm going to deliver them out of it. That's important. So not only do I care, I, a supreme God, am going to do something about it. And I'm not just going to take them out of this land, but I'm going to take them out of this land, and I'm going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's kind of an interesting term. Here's what that means. I'm going to take them out of this land, and I'm going to bring them to the most fertile, the most perfect land for farming. Okay? The best land for them to have the best lives possible. So God is a personal God who cares. He's a personal God who wants to do something about it. He's a personal God who wants to take them from a bad situation to the best situation. And here's the fourth thing he does, and I'm kind of a competitive person, so I really like this. Not only is he going to give them this perfect land, but he's going to take the perfect land from their enemies to give to them. Right? So do you see how God's working here? He's making this big promise to Moses. I care about you. I want what's best for you. I'm going to give you the best, and I'm going to take it from the people that want to do you harm. So God is deeply involved here. He's deeply personal. He wants to make a big impact in the lives of his children. So here's the third thing, and here's where we're going to really stick for the majority of this message. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, it says this. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, it says this. It says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, which you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So now this seems like a pretty innocent part of this conversation, but really this shows Moses's two major flaws in answering his call. Moses has two major questions for God, and if we're honest, when God calls us, we have the same two questions. So here's Moses' first question. His first question is, "Who am I that I should go?" Right? And here's what this reveals about Moses. Moses is worried, "I am not good enough to answer the call." You with me? Amen? Those are the same questions we have. God, am I good enough for your service? Do I know the Bible good enough? Am I a talented enough speaker? Am I a talented enough person? Can I play the piano good enough? Can I preach well enough to be used by you? You remember with Moses, and most scholars believe that Moses had some sort of speech impediment, whether that was like a lisp or whether that was a stuttering problem. He had a problem in his communication. So he doubted if he was a good enough orator to be able to be used by God. But verse 12 kind of shuts that off quick. You remember God's response? Here's what God's response is: "But I will be with you." So remember that. When God calls you and your first initial instinct is, "Am I good enough?" Remember, it's not about you. It's about He that sent you. It's not about how good you are. It's about how great our Father is. It's not about your talents. It's about His promise. You with me? It is not about us. With God on our side, we can do it. So here's the second question. And this one's a little more personal. And this one, you're going to have to be a little bit more honest with yourself. Moses' second question to God was, "Who am I supposed to tell that sent me?" Right? His basic question is, "Who are you to send me?" And here's the problem at the root of that question. Moses is saying to God, "Am I good enough?" But then the second part is, "Are you good enough to send me?" Right? Did you catch that? Are you with me? Moses is asking God, "Are you powerful enough to do this? Are you good enough to do what you say you will do?" Now, if I'm God here, which I'm so glad, He has infinitely more mercy than me. Like if Moses says, "Are you good enough to send me, God?" I'm straight throwing a lightning bolt, smiting that dude, calling up the next guy, right? But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, says this in verse 14 through 17. He says this. God said this to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Jonah has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt.'" So here's what God says. God simply says, "I am." Okay? And here's why He says that. He says, "I am," because He wants to establish authority. Before I tell you my name, before I reveal to you my character, let me tell you how I have the power to send you. There's not much more God needs to say than to say, "I am." Explanation. Like, no explanation. Period. This is a pretty often misunderstood quote from God saying, "I am." But in that two-word construct, based on those two words, and he walks you through about 15 different things that that statement says. I'm going to read a couple to you, and these are pretty high-level thinking, so put on, we're in Indiana, home, God's smart children, right? Okay, so here's what John Piper says, that I am establishes. The first thing it establishes, that God is eternal. He has no beginning, and he has no end. That establishes some authority. Another thing that this establishes that God is not dependent on anything, okay? But in turn, everything is dependent on God. Hang with me. Here's another thing that it says. It says that all the universe and all its glory and all its majesty in comparison to God is nothing. Here's the next one. This establishes that not only is God constant, never changing, but this also establishes that God is the standard for truth. Right? And we know Jesus later on designed the truth. And here's the last thing. Here's the most important thing. And we can all get this one. Here's what it establishes. It establishes that God is the most important being who is worthy of the most praise. Amen. God has authority, and it's summed up in that two-word construct, I am. So later on, God gives his personal name. Anytime we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital V in our Bible, it is reference to Yahweh, right? Have you heard Yahweh before? Have you said hallelujah? That means praise to Yahweh, right? So God gives his personal name, and this is the first time in the entire universe that God shares with him his personal name. See, God knows, or Moses knows God as a sovereign God. He understands that. He understands the principle of that. But he has never experienced God as a personal friend. Like, think about Moses in his life growing up, making sacrifices to these gods, and never having a personal connection with them. But God wants to show that not only is he an all-powerful God, but he is a God who is an intimate God who cares and loves for his people. See, God's call and his question, or excuse me, God's call and his care are never in question in our lives. We know that we have been called without a doubt. God has told us, go and preach, right? We all know that. God has told us to go and preach. So his call and his care in our lives are never in question. The only question mark in the entire equation is how obedient are we going to be to that call? See, the Christian church has morphed this call from go and preach into a call of come and sit and relax, right? But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and preach. And the question is, how obedient will we be to that call? I was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about how I could kind of sum this up with an analogy that would make sense, and how God's called me, and that battle of control that we had. And as I was driving, I'm from Rio, which I don't know if you guys know, Rio, Indiana, somewhere before Wayne. And as I was driving through Rio, I was kind of reminded of driver's ed training. Anybody take driver's ed? Yeah? Okay. So I don't know how it is in Indianapolis or where you're from. But here's driver's ed training. So here's what we have to do as Christians today. We have to be willing to give God the veto power, right? We have to be willing to give God not only the driver's seat, but we have to be willing to remove our hands, remove our feet, remove our actions from that veto break. And it's only through that that God truly has control of our lives. Now, Moses messed up a bunch, but ultimately, God used Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And eventually, after he stopped on that veto break a couple times, eventually God took him to a place flowing with milk and honey. See, God has good intentions for his children. If we will get off the break, if we will let God control, if we will answer God's call, if we will lift up